So today it's the eighth sermon of the Book of Kings, and today we're in the second sermon of the Hosea. We are treating chapter 4 to 14 and to the final end of Hosea's book. So Hosea, the prophet, had a very special marriage. He was married to an obscene woman, and this marriage was to show, it was a sign to show what condition Israel was in at that time. And the more you read about Hosea's story with his wife called Gomer, it's not a story about a married couple. It is an image telling us about our condition, our lives, and the lives of the Israelites back then. So we are in the time of Jeroboam II, and just as in that time, even nowadays, all the prosperous countries, all the countries where you have wealth, you see images very similar to Israel at that time. So you see spiritual adultery taking place in Israel at that time and also in nowadays world. So if we see such adultery, such sinful life, we have to repent and turn around and come back to God's word and to God's commandments to rightly walk God's promised path. So we continue. So chapters 1 to 3, we read that God gave Hosea a special mission. He had to marry a sinful woman, and he had a very hard family life. And God, through this marriage, wanted to demonstrate, to show what Israel's situation was and how they got there. So God wanted to show the reason why Israel became sinful and wanted to show what consequences it would have, what destruction would happen if they would continue to live such a life. So if you read all the scriptures of the prophets, like Amos or Jonah, it is, if you read the prophets, it's like trying to understand God in more depth. It's like a news analyze program. There's a program in Korea called Chuchok Yukshipun, making an in-depth analyze of current news. And it's very similar to that. It is trying to understand God's heart in depth. So it is revealing the sins that were present at that time and also trying to analyze the roots of those sins. So from chapter 4, you can see how Hosea, with his preachings, reveals the reasons why Israel is going down the path of destruction. So the only way to heal their relationship to God would be to let go of their idols and turn back to God. But if you take a look at today's life, even though the people were clearly sinful and according to the commandments of God, they would all be would all have to be destroyed by God's judgment. You see that God seems hesitant. So why does God take another approach to again try to warn the Israelites? Why does he do that over and over again? Why is it that hesitant? So if we read the prophet Hosea, we have to understand Israel's history completely from the very beginning. And by understanding the history from the very beginning, we can see how God's people started their ways with God and step by step started to go down the wrong path. So if you see the history of Israel in around 200 years of different kings and 200 years of a stubborn, own-centered life, you can see that the people lived a disobedient life, and that even though a lot of prophets came to warn them, they were always too stubborn to change their ways. So through Hosea, God is warning them once more and and showing them what their sin is like and what the consequence in the end would be. And God is trying to make them remember that God gave them a promise from the very beginning. He gave them a covenant so they would walk with Him and they would be the chosen people. In chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "Because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I would drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious." So Gibeah or Gilgal, those were regions that were associated with King Saul, the first king of Israel. And God anointed the first king of Israel, that was King Saul. And Gibeah is the area where Saul established his capital, and he ruled from there. That was the king's city. So Gilgal and Gibeah were the starting points of the new kingdom of Israel. But if you go back to the history, you see that even in those starting points of the kingdom, also the sinful life, the idolatry started as well. So Gilgal, the original city where God anointed the first king, what happened there? They made a temple for the idol Baal. So in chapter 10, verse 9, the scripture says, "Since the days of Gibeah, you have sinned Israel, and there you have remained. Will you not war again overtake the evildoers in Gibeah?" So the time of Gibeah is described as a time when the Israelites started to really be rebellious against God, and it really started to worship idols. And it is the place, actually, where the people started to reject God's rule and requested a human being, a man, as their king, like all the other kingdoms outside Israel. And with the sin, war came to Israel, and most of the time in the kings ruled, there was no peace in Israel and Judah. And one of the biggest sins they committed were accepting the Baal cult as their religion. So if you go all the way back where the sin began, it was the point where the people cried out to the prophets, the judges, and said, we no longer want to follow God as our leader. We want a king, just like any other nation as well. Later, in the case of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, he was the last king of the Omri dynasty, and he understood that the Baal worshipping, the idolatry, was not good. And he understood by taking a look at the history of his forefathers that it would be better to remove the idols. So he did. He removed many idols. And on the first glance, it looked like a very good action, but he didn't do that completely. He did a good step, but in the end, it wasn't complete enough to really clean out the idolatry from Israel. So they removed the Baal idols, but there were many other idols still left in Israel, and they proceeded to worship those other idols. So in the end, nothing changed. So if you really want to, if there was a real intention to change Israel, the way of Israel religions, you would have had to start with the root of the problem. And it started at the very beginning when the first king of northern Israel, Jehoram, made an altar for a golden cow, a golden calf, to separate his people from going to Jerusalem. So from the very beginning, it started with a religious disobedience. So even King Solomon, nowadays known as the very wise king, he was actually also the starter of this problem. Even in his days, the first idolatry came to Israel. The second king of Israel, and known as the wise king, he already committed a crime. And if you go even further back, the very beginning of this sinful behavior, this sinful path, is because man asked for a king that was a human being. People didn't want to follow God anymore. They wanted to follow human. And by following a man can always fall to sin. So how far back can we go in history to understand what the sinful development of Israel went to? We have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve, the first man on earth, Adam, already committed a sin. If we look at the history around Noah, we also see the sinful behavior of people. So sin was there at the very beginning of mankind's history. So what is the start, the root of sin? It is if we want to live according to our own will instead of accepting and following God's direction. So nowadays, recently we have quite some bushfires in Australia, and just imagine that a fire happens. We can still try to stop the fire, but in the end what is burned is already destroyed. What is destroyed is really hard to restore. And often it is like starting a sin is a very small step, but if the fire extends, it's really hard to stop the fire, and it's also very hard to restore the original condition back. So what did God give us to not fall into sin? He gave us the word, he gave us commandments, he gave us directions. It started on the Mount Sinai, where he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. It was this promise at that mountain where God gave Israel and his people a direct commandment, a clear path to go, so that they wouldn't go back to sin. But the Ten Commandments and all the many prophets couldn't turn Israel back to him. So what happened in the very end? What happened in the very end to restore the relationship to God? In the end, God had no other choice to send his own son to make him die on the cross so that the sins would be washed away and we have a second chance, a new chance to get back to God. So remember the time when Israel was in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt. They had no other chance to get out of their slavery apart from a mysterious work or act by God himself. So they were crying out for a savior. And God led them out of Egypt through the Exodus, and then at the Mount Sinai, he gathered all the people together, and he personally came down to his people to tell them what their covenant would be, what their path would be, what his expectation from them would be. And he gave them clear direction, what his plan was for Israel to live a life according to his directions. And then they came to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, and they were living a very blessed, a very prosperous life. And God wanted them to be light and salt for the world. And he wanted to build a nation, a very special nation, of holy people, with priests and people worshipping to God. He wanted to make a nation that was just like his image or just like his original covenant. So God, in the end, by sending Jesus Christ, he wasn't just sending his son to give us a ticket to heaven. Even more, he chose us to be his children. We now have the right to be called children of God. We can live a life of truth and light. So we are now invited to be part of God's nation, to be part of God's people. So by having a determination of faith, we can be light and salt for the world. We are all priests now. There are no special priests anymore. We all can be priests in front of God. And we are now children of God with a promise. Because we are forgiven, all sins are forgiven, and we are back right next to God, right at God's side. And we are living a life in God's paradise. So God came down to the people and personally gave them decrees, regulations, orders at the Mount Sinai. And he made Moses record all those commandments so that we would have a direction to follow, some clear instructions. And not only did God give those commandments and messages to the people, he commanded them to also teach their own children and the generations to follow so that they would grow as a nation of God. And what is our duty now, nowadays, and for the people back then? It is just to accept God's word and just live to live accordingly. It's that simple, actually. So it was about not forgetting the covenant with God, and God didn't want religious people. He wanted to have people as his children. He wanted people who have a real relationship with God. But what is the problem nowadays in this society? The problem is that we, even as Christians, sometimes do not understand his sincerity, what it means to be chosen as children. We forget God's covenant, and that's the most fundamental problem. So we are called to send out a message to people. We are called to preach and speak to the world. So we have received God's word, and we have a mission for our lives. But even though we are people with a mission, just like the Israelites back then, people forget what the mission was, and they start to live their lives on their own greed, and they're looking for their own mission, their own goals, rather than following God's mission. So if you take a look at the book of Hosea, you often hear the name of the Ephraim tribe, and this Ephraim tribe is a leading family of the tribe of northern Israel. And why was the tribe of Ephraim so important? If you take a look at the history of Jacob, his son Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt. But in the end, Joseph made a great career, and in the end, he led the Israelites safely into Egypt so that he could live there in a prosperous situation. And Joshua, for example, the leader of the Israelites in Canaan, was an Ephraimite. And King Jeroboam, the first king of the northern Israel, was also an Ephraimite from the tribe of Ephraim. So Joseph, the son of Jacob, had two sons in Israel, in Egypt, and one was called Manasseh, and the other one was called Ephraim. And later, when the tribe of Israel reorganized, the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim were added to the tribe of Jacob, and the Levites and Joseph's own tribes were kind of excluded from the counting. And so Ephraim became one of the tribes, indirectly, of the 12 Israel tribes. So they were counted as one of the 12 tribes. And in the end, all the 12 tribes received some territories in the area of Israel. And the northern territory, if you summarize it, you can say that the northern Israel territory or area became the territory where the Ephraim tribes had the control. For the southern Israel, the Judah tribe, the descendants of King David were the leaders, but in the northern Israel, the family of Ephraim, this tribe was the leading family at that time. So if you read Hosea carefully, you can see that The Ephraim tribe was being separated from Israel quite early already. So, from the Ephraim tribe, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern Israelites later, was chosen as their leader. And he had the chance to become a good king, but from the very beginning, he already started to act according to his own greed. And he built a golden calf and tried to control his territories and his power by just turning to idols. So because Solomon also was already sinful, right after Solomon's death, the 12 tribes of Israel got separated, and Israel got separated into two different kingdoms, as you know from the last sermons. And already at that very beginning of the northern Israel, at the very beginning with the first king, that northern Israel kingdom went down the wrong path. They started their kingdom and their culture with a golden calf, and already started a wrong religion, idolatry, as their main direction. So it is very important. The first moment when we start our life of faith, we have to have a clear image who God is. We shouldn't have a misunderstanding, and we shouldn't make a wrong image of God. If you just start to attend church, you're starting a Christian life, you have to clearly understand who God is, what God's message is. But if you miss that point at the very beginning, you start to create your own God. You start to make your own mind about what Christianity is. And then it's not very different from idolatry. So if you look at other religions or other sects, you will see that if you don't have God in your mind, if you don't have a correct image of God, it doesn't matter if you're Christian or any other religious person, it doesn't make any difference. You just have a very shallow idea of what religion is like. So there are many reasons why people attend church. Some just follow their friends. Some just come to this church because someone else brought them here. But the goal for any Christian in this church has to be to understand God correctly, to understand God's image correctly. This is why we have to read the Bible. We have to keep praying. We have to read the Bible, hear messages, and also meditate. And doing a mission or teaching Christian, that means to teach the people to fully understand the history of the Bible and to fully discover God in the history of the Bible. So if you're leaders or if you're Christians, we nowadays have a Christian culture, and the Christian culture has many good sides, many good contents, but you also see in many Christian churches nowadays that many Christians try to live a very comfortable, convenient religious life. They want a lot of fellowship, they want a lot of activities. Just imagine someone just turned to God and came to church, but after a while this Christian starts to dislike listening to the word, sharing the word, and is always just looking for emotional comfort and always looking for activities and fellowship. What would happen to your Christian life? At one point, Christians can get bored of their Christian lives. They want something exciting, they want something new. And they're asking for more entertainment in the church. And suddenly the church is not about understanding God's heart. It's more a religious gathering, a cultural event. So if we just meet here to have a good fellowship, to have a convenient Christian life, what will happen to our church, or what will happen to us as Christians in the future? And this is the same what happened to the Northern Kingdom of Israel. If you read the history of the Northern Israel, we shouldn't just read it as a history that happened long time ago. We should also see that as a reflection of our Christian life nowadays. And we should understand that this can even happen in our church nowadays. This can happen amongst the leaders of the church, and it can happen in our church as well. So the prophet Hosea is criticizing the golden calf idol of Jeroboam, but he goes further back of the history. We know the point where the humans turned away from God, the Israelites, and asked for a human king. And he wants to explain why sin is never ending. It's like having an incubator of sin that nurtures sin, and acting self-desired, acting greedy is the incubator of sin. This is where, instead of asking for God's blessing or asking for God's direction, we are being self-centered. So just forgetting God's message. And even in church, you start to have worldly, secular ideas. So back then, there was the Baal cult, and there were many other cults, but there's no difference if it's a Baal cult or any other idol back then in the time of Israel, or nowadays looking for like luxurious material things, or pride or obscenity nowadays. It's all the same, because sin has many colors, but in the end, sin is always turning away from God. So in the Bible, you can even see that homosexuality was present at that time. You can even see that women were homosexual and men as well. In Romans chapter 1, 26, you can read, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So in the end, as the people started to sin and their hearts were filled with sin, God just handed them over to sin. It was not just that God was abandoning them, but God had no further control over the sinful people. Their hearts were so filled with sin that God had no place in their heart anymore. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Verse 30, slanderous God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey the parents. So they forgot God's grace, and they filled their heart with everything else that was evil and sinful. And they didn't only forget what God's direction was, they were not interested in it anymore. So especially to those people who start their faithful life, in the very beginning of your Christian life, you might be very motivated, you might be very eager to live a godly life, but this can happen to anyone in any state of your Christian life, at the very beginning or later. Some people say, okay, I'm a Christian, but outside the church, I need some space. I need some freedom to act worldly. It always starts with that, and in the end, it can grow into a sin that you cannot control anymore. To forget grace oblivion, or living your own thoughts, these are the two things. And when those appear, what the Roman tells us is, if you forget grace, and if you live according to your own thoughts, various fruits of sins will grow in your heart. So if you stop one sin, that doesn't mean that all the other sins are already corrected. You might maybe correct and stop one sin, but if the other sins are still active, other sinful actions will appear again and again. So at the very beginning, because the people were asking for a king, God took someone, a very simple man, a man who had nothing, and he made him a king as King Saul. But in the end, he became the king of Israel, but he betrayed God. And then the second king, or the third king, Solomon, he had a very good father, and he was very, very wise. So he blessed King Solomon and led him into the prime time of the history of Israel, but he also betrayed God. And then the next king of Ephraim tribe, King Jeroboam, he trusted him to become a good king for the northern tribes of the 10 tribes of Israel. And he was also just a simple person, but God chose him to become king, but he would also betray God. And then the whole family of Jeroboam, who was disobedient to God, was judged by Omri. But the Omri dynasty, this family, he had also a chance again to restore the kingdom of God in the northern Israel. He also betrayed God, and he was no role model for the northern Israelites. And then you look further to the Jehu dynasty, and so on and so on. Whenever God gave a second chance, they always betrayed God. So we, as human beings and sinful men who are actually unqualified for God's grace, we were saved by God. And even though we were saved by God's grace, we keep forgetting that grace. We forget God. We start to hate having God in our hearts, and we start to replace God with any idol or any desire the world shows us and makes us greedy. So whatever we do in the world, we should never forget that it was God's grace that saved us from sin. We were unqualified to live. We were actually on the path to death. We have deserved to die, and it was God's grace who gave us life. So if you're really blessed by God's grace, you are very motivated to learn more about God. You're looking for His Word. You enjoy praying to Him. So just imagine a newlywed couple. You're so much in love that you're full of emotions and positive thoughts of each other. But after several years, husband and wife can become more lazy, and it can be very similar in our relationship to God. At the very beginning, we are very motivated to learn more about God, but at some point, it can become boring, it can become tiring, or we can just become lazy to follow God's direction. And at some point, we were so glad to pray and meditate God's word and to wake up early in the morning to pray. But just like the scripture of Romans tells us, we can get alienated to God's word. We can go to distance to God's word if we do not stay actively close to God. Do not forget God's grace. The problem is human beings, we are beings easily to forget something good. Yeah, we are beings of oblivion. So God made Moses to write down all the events of Exodus. He made Moses write down books to testify God's love for His people. And because the message from God to us is so important, He commanded the Jews to nail the word of God to the wall and learn it by heart and to teach it to their children so they would not forget and they would be educated in faith. But after some time, when the people of Israel became more convenient, more prosperous, they started to turn away from God. And some became, instead of being missionaries for God, they became missionaries for Baal or missionaries for lust or missionaries of wrong religions. So this is why Hosea is crying out to the people. This is God's cry He is doing through Hosea, and He's asking the people to understand God's heart right through the word of Hosea. He wants the people to understand correctly who God is. So we have read in chapters 1 to 3 what God's heart was towards the people by reading the book of Hosea, the first three chapters. So if we do not God rightly, what is happening is we are breaking the first to the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. So the first thing that can happen is we start to make our own thoughts about God. We make our own imagination and give God an image that is not correct. It is breaking the second commandment. And then we start to make a God that is called the same name but is a different God. It's breaking like the first commandment. And in the very end, we are being sinful and disrespecting God's name. This is the third commandment. So there's only one way to break this circle and to let go of our sinful lives. And this is to know God's heart correctly. But we always have excuses. Yeah, I can't follow God's commandments, or I don't have enough time because of my work, because of my studies, because of this and that. But in the end, if you have such excuses, it is a sign that we haven't understood God's heart correctly, or we maybe just forgot, or maybe we just let go of God's word. So this is the overall message God is shouting out to the people through Hosea. So if you read in chapter 4, verse 6, the scripture says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." So the problem is, it's not about it's not about the worldly knowledge. It's not about being not being the people not being intelligent. It is about people who forgot their knowledge of God. So following up, the scripture says, because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. So God is telling us, if the people keep continuing to ignore God's sincerity, to keep ignoring God's directions and commandments, God has no other choice to let go of these people, to turn away from them. So it is the responsibility of leaders, of pastors or Christian leaders, to better understand God. It's nothing just religious, because we see that religious peoples are sinful. Religious people can be very worldly oriented. And in chapter 5, the scripture says, hear this, you priests, pay attention, you Israelites, listen, royal house, this judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. So actually, those people who were supposed to lead the people to the right path, those people with responsibility for the people, were the ones who started the sin and then led the people to the wrong direction. So the message to us is, we cannot be perfect people, we cannot live everything perfectly, but it is always important that our mind, our basic idea, our first approach to God is correct. But the people of the northern Israel, they started to make up their own values, and they didn't put God in the first place. And they were not looking for God's help. They were now looking for worldly kings with great powers who would support them to be stabilized in their political situations. So what Hosea is saying is that the judgment of God has come really, really close. They're just at the threshold of being judged by God, and they still have a chance to return to Jehovah, to God, before that happens. But in the end, the people wouldn't listen. The people wouldn't change. People wouldn't turn. So eventually, they were all taken hostage by the Assyrians. And this Assyrian superpower would make them suffer. Yeah, and God would allow them to suffer so that they would at one point start to seek God again. So if life is convenient, if life is life-worthy, if we are full and satisfied, we don't look for God anymore. We are self-centered. And it is not until we are really hungry to die, that we start to seek God again. So chapter 6:4 says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? What shall I do with you? I don't know what can change your way. I don't know what can change your direction. God is at a point where he says, I don't know what to do to make you change. And he's calling out to the leaders, Judah and Ephraim, the two leading tribes of northern and southern Israel. And if the leaders go the wrong direction, it spreads out to every people. Just imagine nowadays also some religious leaders, they build nice churches, build big chapels, they buy themselves nice houses, and they have a lot of worldly material things. The first three commandments in the Ten Commandments, it's just a short scripture of the big book of the Old Testament, but it clearly gives them direction, what they want, what God expects from the Christian and believers as their behavior or their relationship to God. But this simple direction is always ignored by the people, and we start to sin and turn away from God. So God doesn't want us just to visit the church building very often, or just being here present all the time. He wants us to know God's true heart through the Word. This is being a reborn Christian. So if there are people who are Christians, but when they read the Ten Commandments, they say, yeah, why is it that strict? I don't understand the Ten Commandments. Is it really still applicable to our lives nowadays. These are people who still have a lot to learn, who haven't understood God's true heart. So some people enjoy reading the first part of the Bible and the Exodus and all the exciting stories, but then there's the point where the Israelites arrive at Mount Sinai and God gives them a lot of commandments, and then you're starting to read the commandments. It's a lot of commandments. They sound very detailed and very complicated, and people start to get bored or maybe even offended by that. So God is not just looking for religious people just following some commandments. He wants real children. He wants people who are in a real relationship with Him personally. And that was God's desire as well at the time of northern and southern Israel. But the Israel's leaders, they were not really looking for God. They were rather seeking a life like a life in Egypt, or a life like the Assyrian kings had, who were very powerful at the time. So as the people continued to be disobedient, being far away from God, the people turned wicked. It is like a dog, a mad dog, that starts to bite his own owner. Usually dogs don't bite owners. Whatever the owner does, a dog is always friendly towards his own owner, and he would always follow the owner's directions. But the Israelites start to turn against God. So when the Israelites were lost, when they were helpless, God saved them and restored their lives and led them into a promised land. But instead of praising God, they started to become sinful. So if you take a look at chapter 9, it is described as follows. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit in the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. So the Israelites, who were actually doomed to death, God saved them. He made a very special covenant of love at Mount Sinai. And God chose Israelites just like a groom chooses his bride and they're married. It is like being a newlywed couple, but instead of loving each other, already at the first night, the wife is starting to turn away to other people, to other men. And this is what Israel did to God when they started to turn to idols right at the point at Mount Sinai already. So God chose Israel as his new bride, but instead of turning to him, they turned away. So can you understand, or can you feel God's broken heart? We have to understand how broken God's heart was, how desperate he was, still loving his people and shouting out to them. And if you read the New Testament, you can really understand God's broken heart even more. You can see this in so many scriptures. So God didn't want to just clean the people's sin. He just didn't want to give them a second chance. He wanted more. It was more than just cleaning the sin. It was more than saving them from death. He wanted to draw them close to him. He wanted them to have a relationship to him, understand who God was, what his heart was. He wanted a love relationship at the point. So if you look at the cross, there's no other way than to understand what God's heart really means. And when we look at the cross, we shouldn't just look for comfort for our broken hearts. We should look at God's broken heart, his love for us, and how far he went to restore the relationship to us. And God's tears, God's desperate heart, gave him no other choice than to go to the very last extent, sending his own son. And we have to understand this message of love for us, so that we understand and we can see and meet God with his broken heart for us. So if you take a look at the Old Testament, you will understand how long it took God to, or how long or how many attempts God made to make the people turn. And then we will understand the New Testament and why he had to go all the way to come to the earth and die for us. And if we fully understand the Old Testament, if we start to understand the New Testament, we'll also understand the upcoming events in the book of Revelations. So now there's some Christian churches concentrate too much just on the good news. But it's not about the good news only. We have to understand the whole history. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed the Baals and they burnt incense to images. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. So God loved his people like his own children, and he saved them. But instead of loving him back, they turned away from him. And not, they didn't just only turn away from him, they started to do idolatry. So just an imagination, or just an image or an example. Just imagine you send someone who is born again, and he's sent out to as a missionary into the third world. But instead of being a missionary, he turns into an Islamic imam, and he preaches people to do terror. Just imagine that, how heartbreaking such a situation would be. And this, even more, a way more heartbreaking, is the story of God towards Israel. God is crying out to his people. He's crying with tears to the people to come back again. So what should he do with the people he saved and who turned away from him, who became sinful? He cannot just kill them again in the Red Sea. What should he do with them? So he already saved them from Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He led them to the Promised Land. He did everything he promised, but the people are not following. So in the end, not more than 40 years later than this message, at 722 before Christ, the Assyrian king would come and would destroy the Israel kingdom and would capture the people, and the whole northern Israel kingdom would be completely destroyed. So the northern king of Assyria wasn't a godly man, but in the end, because of their actions, because God had no other choice, he used the king to make an end to the sinful behavior of northern Israel. So the scripture today that we read, it is only 40 years away from God's judgment, from the destruction of northern Israel through the Assyrians. They're right in front of their dooming day, but the Israel kings and the leaders are still struggling to turn to God, and they're still looking at worldly things. They're still looking at Egypt and the strong nation of Assyria as their direction. So people are quickly fooled. So you should never be fooled by what we see, what we hear, what we feel. So if you look at chapter 13, verse 4, "But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me." So Hosea, the name of this prophet, means God is the Savior. So there are no worldly powers who will save you people. It's not the money or something or economic growth that will save you. There's only God who will save you. It's not the marriage or friendships, the work, profession, study. We have to hold on to God. And it's always when it becomes convenient, when we are more comfortable, when we start to forget. Just imagine the very first time when you came here, we were struggling to get a visa, or we were struggling to get a job, how much did you turn to God? But now when we are more comfortable, when we are satisfied, we're starting to forget. But we should stay humble, and we should hold on to God to the very end. But unfortunately, the people of northern Israel, as soon as they were slightly more comfortable than their hard times in Egypt or their former hard times, they already started to turn away. And as they were satisfied and full, they started to become proud. And they were proud and they started to forget God. So sometimes it is a bigger blessing not to be rich, not to be wealthy. It's rather better to be poor and turn to God rather than being rich and satisfied and forgetting God. So the Bible doesn't necessarily say that being rich is wrong, but those who have a lot of money They clearly start to turn away from God. They do not need God anymore to have a good life. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. What is important is that you're poor in your heart, that your heart stays humble, that your heart stays close to God. And you shouldn't be jealous because of other ones' wealthy goods. You shouldn't start to envy other people, because this will start to make you greedy and to turn away from God. As if you do not have much, be grateful. If you have more, stay grateful, but stay poor in your heart. Many of us, we are living a very busy life. We have some have kids to raise, and we have a lot to do. And these are very turbulent days. But we should be grateful if life is difficult, that we have a family, a church, and Christian brothers and sisters to walk the path together. And we should walk together to learn more about God's heart. So this is what Hosea is telling us. So at the end of this year, let us turn again to God. And let us use the end of 2019 to meditate about God's word, to reflect, and let's pray about today's word.